This church this morning, and those that will be following on Facebook, I want to welcome you as well, or those listening on the radio. I hope you all have had a blessed week. I have. I'm going to tell you about a little miracle that happened to me in Toronto this past week. I actually made it through TSA and security in less than 6 minutes. So, hallelujah. Let me tell you what. Yeah, you're not kidding. Always check your GPS coordinates. There's more than just, if you're in Toronto anytime soon, there is more than one airport. And when you just put Toronto Airport, that is not Pearson International, just for traveling purposes. So, and let me just let you know, at 4:30 in Toronto is not a good time to be lost. Okay? The 15 miles to the airport took us an hour and 15 minutes. So, thank God he works miracles with TSA and U.S. Border Customs, and I made my flight, so thank the Lord for that. So, but the Lord works in mysterious ways. You got my attention. I started praying a whole lot. That's for sure. So, but I want to welcome everyone. Welcome to a new church here. We begin our fiscal this year, this month, and we'll be having a business meeting here later this month to approve everything, but welcome. I hope you're here to worship the Lord this morning. He's been good to us. Got a little rain last night. That's even better. And yeah, just a little. Yeah, we got a little. We got a little. It seems like we get it all at once right now. We did get it. We get the week's worth or 2 weeks worth at once. But a few announcements. You will notice the Vision Virginia envelope in your bulletin this morning. This is just a goal that we have with our state association of SBC, Southern Baptists, to raise funds for additional missions here in the state. So take a look at that. Their goal is to get this all collected and sent off to the state by the end of the month here of September. On just a few reminders, Women's Conference will be on September the 14th here at church, which is a Thursday, I believe is correct, between 6 and 9. So let's be in prayer for that. We have church council this evening as well after service, and there'll be the monthly deacons meeting tomorrow in the pastor's office at 6 p.m. And then also Awana, be in prayer for Awana tonight as it starts. Yes, and we're prayerful for that. Be in prayer, much prayer for the leaders. It's a blessing to be able to teach children about God's word and help them to memorize that. And as an old guy that's starting to look a lot silver, it's good to memorize that stuff early on because it gets more difficult to memorize things the more silver you get on top of your head. I'll just put it that way, okay? Now, I might be the only one doing that, but that's my testimony. And then also, too, just be in prayer. The youth group is looking to plan an outing and a picnic and a hike to Little Stony Falls. And so if you're interested with the youth, to attend with that, any of the youth are interested, you can talk to Miss Betcher or Miss Rachel Hall and let them know what Saturday works best for you in October, and they'll be planning that trip as well. So we're a lot of things going on, a lot of things to be thankful for, a lot of things to be in prayer for. Yes. Absolutely. All right. Thank you. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to ask Him to bless our service this morning, then we'll get started in praising the Lord and just prepare our hearts. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear God, we just come before You grateful first, Lord, that You sent Your Son, Lord, that He could take care of our sin burdens, Lord, and to pay our price, Lord, that we can have salvation through Him. And we thank You that we can be here this morning in our church. We thank You for those that are here, and we just ask You, Lord, to open our hearts and minds and be receptive to Your word this morning. And we're so grateful for the protection and the guidance and the directions of safety that You've given us over this past week, Lord. And we do have many burdens upon our hearts. We have many loved ones that we would like to see come to know You as a personal Savior, Lord, and like to see You move in their lives. We have many unspoken requests, Lord, that throughout this congregation, Lord, of those that we have loved ones and friends that we just want to see changes in their lives, Lord, and that they would come to serve You. And we just ask, Lord, that You touch those and be with those requests. We ask You to be with those members that are traveling to visit family, Lord, that You would just be with them this morning, bring them back safely. And again, we just ask You to calm our hearts, Lord, and just prepare our hearts as we worship You this morning. In Your Son, Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we'll be in the book of Galatians again this morning, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2.
All right, good morning. All right, if everyone would stand this morning, our call to worship is going to be page 212, and it's I Love You, Lord. Yes, let's repeat it.
Okay.
We need to do it twice. We need to tell them I love you twice this morning. I love you. Sunlight, we're also thankful for the rain that we've gotten these past couple days as well.
Praise. seated. Thank you.
The changing of the guard.
Thank you, Sister Nancy, and you congregation, you sounded good this morning. And if you can't tell, we did have a different song director this morning. I think she's a little prettier than the one we had before, but I am a little biased. But I do want to take this time to just say to Brother Ken, knowing that God is calling him to focus in different areas. He's going to continue being a deacon. He's going to continue serving. But as a granddaddy and some other things going on in his life, he just feels led of the Lord to focus on different areas. And we know that there's seasons of service in different areas and all that. And I just want to say to Ken, thank you for the service you've rendered. And I'm going to ask the church to, amen. Amen. And as you see, he didn't give up on the choir. He's in the choir. He's just taking a different role, and that's good. And as you can tell, it's going to look a little different, maybe sound a little different, but that don't mean it's bad. That may mean we're moving in the direction that God wants us to move in. And I'll tell you this, that this new year, we're going to be looking to the pew for some specials instead of just the choir and the praise team. Now, we're going to be expecting you that have musical gifts. We've give you what? All of COVID off. So now it's time to make all of it up. So if you play the guitar, if you play the violin, if you play the fiddle, the piano, if you play the spoons, if you sing, whatever, we're asking you to use it for the glory of the Lord, and we want you to know that this is a place where you can use your gift, whatever your talent is, for the glory of the Lord, all right? And whatever that may mean, if that means you wrote a poem for the Lord, you come read that poem and we'll let you, because we recognize that there are many ways that the Spirit empowers and gifts us as individuals, and we don't mean to exclude anybody. We want you to have a place to use your gift. Amen? All righty. So now it's my turn to use my gift, which is not announcements or anything like that. I try those because I need to, but my gift is preaching. So bear with me as we get through the opening parts. And the number one thing is welcome. Thank you for being here this day, this second, Sunday in September. Amen. And I want to thank everybody for making the effort to be here, whether you're here in spirit or you're here physically. If you're watching by Facebook or listening by radio, I'm grateful for your being with us and giving us the opportunity to be in your life. For those of you that haven't ever visited us before, give us a shot. You know, one time, Lord willing, won't kill you, and if you're saved, it won't matter because you'll go on to heaven anyway. So that's the good thing. But no, we ask that if you don't remember anything about today's service or Brian Gunner or specifically Thomas Village Baptist Church, that Thomas Village be identified with you knowing that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll let him, he'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. Again, as you turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2, I do want to just kindly remind you of a few things. One is that if you're visiting with us today for the first time, I count it and we count it a privilege to have you here. And we'd like to have a reminder of your visit, that being a slip of paper on the inside of your bulletin that asks you your name and other questions. If you feel like filling out all of those questions, we would love it, but if you only feel like putting your first name or your initial, we make a promise. I make a promise that you'll be prayed for. If you're visiting with us for the second time, you're home. You might as well just, you're one of us, and we're thankful you're here. Also, I want to say thank you, Brother Paul Arwood, for the first week of Experiencing God class. I don't know how the Thursday night class went, but if it went better than the Tuesday night, they probably stayed till 10 or 11 o'clock, because what a wonderful time and a wonderful spirit that was there. So be praying for that. Any other announcements? Oh, don't forget. Now, if you're not a visitor, if you're not a member, we don't expect you to give. But as a member of tithe and offerings, sometimes out of sight, out of mind, I want to remind you that there is a box that you can give in the vestibule. And we don't want to rob you of God's blessing upon you. So you give as you feel led, or if you feel led. I don't think there's any other announcements other than, again, Galatians chapter 2. And is there any word of praise or testimony before we go any further? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're grateful that you have, and I've had a blessed week. Yes, sister. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We give God glory for that. That's a testimony to itself in today's society. Amen. Hey, praise the Lord. You earned every one of them, sister. You earned every one of them. Not many people make it, and not many have get the opportunity to make it because of life issues that take us out. You know, your spouse, you lose your spouse or whatever, you never get the opportunity. So praise God for it. Anyone else got a word of praise or testimony? I want to thank the Lord for 45 years. I had 45 years on this planet Thursday. And my wife has, amen, yes, praise the Lord. Give God the praise that He hadn't found it suitable yet to take me out. I've not done any, well, I've done things worth taking out. He just has been gracious and merciful. But also, I want to thank everybody for the gifts and cards, and specifically one family, and they know who they are, for their gift to Rural King and the card that they gave me, that they know that I can just go in there and smell and I'll be happy. But they have allowed me to be able to spend in there as well. Anybody else, a word of praise or testimony? Ma'am? I've not yet, but I do. I go in there and I've been tempted to not only get the popcorn, but to make my youngin' push around the little buggy as well, because it'll be a while, I hope, before I have grand youngins to push the buggy around. So I'll do that. But man, you could just do grocery shopping one time, then you can do cleaning supplies one time, and then you can do clothes the next time at Rural King. So you can go three times and never go back to the same place in Rural King. It's like a Disney World or a theme park or something like that. But they got, hey, they gonna pay me stock. I'm going to give me stock or either pay me one day for the Rural King. All right. It's good to laugh. Anyone else got a word of praise or testimony? As we do laugh, we want to remember that there are those that are dealing with situations and loss of loved ones. Brother Tommy Tester's brother-in-law, Thomas Marcy, passed away this morning. And then we also want to pray for Brother Dwight Pearson and his father. As you know, he's in Compass. Not sure how he's doing. I didn't go there due to sickness in the house this week and didn't want to carry anything in, but I have reassured him we're praying. Is there any other prayer need this morning before we just lift up to the Lord? No. Matt Smith, yes, we want to pray for him and pray for... How many of us just have an unspoken today? Something that's weighing on you. I feel like there's a weight in here this morning on us. And I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And I pray that before we go in to hear what God has to say, that we can cast our cares upon Him and let Him carry that weight, okay? But let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I do thank You for this day. I thank You, God, that You hear our prayers. But God, You tell us to bring every need, every request we have before the throne with boldness. Lord, knowing that You hear our prayers and You're able to answer them. But God, we also know that You have knowledge of our needs before we ever speak them to You. And God, that You, while You have knowledge, You're already working them out. You are already going before us, God, because You have promised whatever need we have, God, You will sustain it and You will supply us. And so, God, I know, I think there's some in here that doesn't feel well physically today. Others, Lord, that are dealing with depression. Others, Lord, that are just seemingly maybe in a spiritual funk. They don't feel on fire, but they don't feel cold. They're just kindly lukewarm today. God, I pray today will be the day that You light that fire in us. God, that You just revive us again, Lord, and let the power of Your Word through the person of the Holy Spirit bring a difference and a change in our lives. And God, I ask You to forgive me of my sins and my failures, knowing, God, that I sin daily. And God, I am not up to the task this morning, but Holy Spirit, I plead the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Father. Give us ears to hear and the heart to receive in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Are you in Galatians chapter 2? All right, I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of God's Word. This morning would be the third study or the third lesson in our study of the book of Galatians. The first week, we entitled it The Gospel of Jesus Christ Alone. The first week would have been The Deserting for Another Gospel. Deserting for another gospel. And then last week we looked at the defense of the minister of the gospel. The man who preached the gospel had to defend himself for his mission, his message, and his motive for speaking the gospel. And today it would be the commitment to the gospel. The minister's devotion to the gospel. That would be the title. The minister's devotion to the gospel. As we go to the Lord and read the word. Galatians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1. Then, 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. Let me read verse 4 again. And because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these whom seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the uncircumcised, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. You may be seated, and may God add the blessings to the reading of His Word. And I'm going to read that again in just a second because I chopped it up, but I want you to kindly be reminded of where we're at today. If you remember, two weeks ago, we began the study of the book of Galatians, feeling that God is leading us not only into the book of Galatians specifically, but into a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter, book-by-book study. And as we do this, it's because God gave a burden to me on the idea of growing the church, not just spirit, not just numerically, which He is, and I believe He is numerically as well, but that we cannot get complacent in where we're at. We can look around and we can see places in the pews that were empty are now filled or should be filled when people get back off vacation or where they're traveling. But God has breathed the breath of life into Thomas Village Baptist Church. And He has given us momentum. There's a push. The person of the Holy Spirit is behind us and motivating and moving and drawing people. I'd say that this is the first Sunday in 5 or 6 that not at least one new face has been in this congregation. And we cannot expect God to do that just because. We've got to be willing to serve Him and be obedient to Him. And whenever things are low, we stay committed to Him. And when things are high, we stay committed to Him because He has not called us to reap the harvest or to make the produce or to yield the fruit. He has called us to be faithful, and He will bring forth the fruit if we're faithful in the work. And so as we come to the book of Galatians, I want you to remember there's a few things about this book that stands out. The one is that it is the earliest recorded, or according to people who are smarter than I and know more than I and have more letters behind their name than I ever will, that Galatians is the first earliest recorded letter that Paul wrote in the book of the in the New Testament. While other letters Paul wrote greetings in such as 1 Corinthians and 2 Thessalonians, he wrote a little bit with his own hand. The book of Galatians seems to be that if we look over in chapter 6, verse 11, it seems that Paul wrote the whole book by his own hand. The whole letter he wrote as a man having issues with his eyes. He chose to, instead of dictate it and have somebody else write it, he put the effort and the time and the focus in. But then also, we see that Paul takes here and he's more direct and more passionate to the readers than he is in other books. In other books, such as Philippians and Ephesians, he starts out by saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I'm praying for you. I'm so glad that you yielded and heard the voice of God and that you are faithfully serving Him. No, in this book, he takes a direct and a almost confrontational start to the book. If you notice in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon turned away from Him who called you into the grace of Christ Jesus to a different gospel. Another rendering says, I'm so astounded that you have deserted the grace of God who called you, or the grace of God's Son whereby you've been called. Now, pop quiz today. What is the main purpose, or what is the main issue that Paul is trying to correct in the book of Galatia? Now remember, all Scripture can affect us in a way, but all Scripture has one specific meaning and one purpose, and there is one goal in the book of Galatians, and it's to correct a problem. What is that problem? A false gospel. There is a misunderstanding about how to be saved. And I'm going to tell you today, in the world we live in, there are a great misunderstanding about what it means or how to be saved. There are people who think today just because you check off some yes or no, or you answer yes or no, and then at the end you say a magic prayer that you go to heaven. Then there's some that believe just because you've walked the aisle, or just because your mom and daddy had a part in founding a church, or just because, like I used to believe, your daddy was a preacher, there's no way that God could let you go to hell. That's a false sense of what it means to be saved. The Bible says that there's only one way to be saved, and it's seen there in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 11, verses 5 through 6, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Salvation by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is of grace. Paul teaches them in Romans chapter 11, salvation through grace by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, salvation by grace through faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to His own purpose. And guess what the next word is? Grace, His purpose and His grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And then in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Paul has never wavered from the day that Christ blinded him on the road to Damascus up until the day that he was beheaded or killed for the sake of the gospel. He preached salvation by grace through faith, not of works. He does say that we are saved unto good works, meaning that once we're saved, we do good works, not to get saved or to stay saved. We continue in good works because we are saved to the glory of our Father. And so remember what's going on here, that Paul has went on his first missionary journey, remember? After some time, he goes out and he has great success, but it tells us that between the time he comes back from his first missionary journey and the time that he goes back on his second missionary journey, he gets news that this false teaching has been spread through the church at Galatia. And he's brokenhearted. That's why he's being so confrontational. He's saying, hey, I delivered unto you what had been delivered to me by God Himself. And when I left you, you were flourishing in the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now I'm being told that you're deserting it for some other gospel, which there is no other gospel. He says that if, you remember what he said, he's so passionate about the gospel. That he says if me or one of my people or if an angel preaches a quote-unquote another gospel, let them be accursed. And then in the next verse, chapter 1, verse 9, he says it again. Again I say unto you, or I repeat myself for emphasis, that if another gospel is preached than what I have preached unto you, let them be accursed. Or let them be damned to hell if they try to speak another gospel other than Christ alone. Folks, that's how serious God is about the gospel of His Son, the saving gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you remember there was a specific group that was doing it. You remember their name? Come on now, you ain't no dummy. What was their names? They were a group of so-called Christians. They sounded like Jews. They were Jews, but they tried to add on Christianity to it. What was their names? Judaizers. Judaizers was the name. And the idea is that as Judaizers, they felt that as Christians, you needed to first, before you could become a Christian, I'm going to talk a little bit about more about them this morning because I want you to understand who they are and what they believe. Before they thought that you could be a Christian, you had to become a Jew. You had to accept Mosaic law. You had to surrender to being circumcised. You had to surrender to following the dietary laws and living up to the standard of the law, the 613 do's and don'ts. And you had to fulfill or live out the holidays, the feasts and the festivals and all that. And once you became a committed Jew, then you could become a Christian. You see, they never let go. Jesus was an add-on to their family or religious tradition. They weren't saved by Christ. They were amazed by His works and by His signs, and He was a good teacher. And you know what else? The things He taught lined up with the Torah. And so we'll just add Him on and we'll grow orange. You see, they saw Christianity as a little brother to Judaism, whereas Christ Jesus established a new covenant in Christ, in the New Testament, in the blood of Jesus. And you see that when these men found out that Paul was going against the traditions that he had been raised again, he was saying, no, you don't got to become a Jew. You can be a Christian alone. They got upset and they began to question him. They began to say, well, is he really saved? You remember, before you can get somebody really to question the message, you've got to get them to question the messenger. And so they begin to make plots against him. They would get people out. They would have people where he would talk. How do you think people ended up in Galatia? They knew where Paul had went, and they figured out the gospel he was teaching, and he was rejecting the Judaism or the idea of having to fulfill the law. And what did they do? They sent people behind him where he went, and they muddied the waters. And today, people are intentionally muddying the waters to salvation today. In this country, someone somewhere today is sitting under a so-called preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're being taught that there's another way other than Christ to heaven. Some Sunday school somewhere is being taught. A little child is sitting in that class and he's being taught that Jesus or Christianity is not the one and true God. That another God, at least one other so-called God, can lead you to heaven. That's your family. That's my family. That's the lie that's being spread. And so, the first Sunday we seen the problem. Then we see Jesus calling on Paul. He stands up. He doesn't take the attack against the gospel or against himself lightly. He stands up boldly, and we see that he does it in three ways. When his defense of who he is, the minister bringing the message of the gospel, the first thing we see is that his goal was to please only God alone. You remember there in verse 10, he says, "Do I persuade men or God?" He said, "If I persuade men, then I'm not a servant of God." Then we see that not only that, but he recognized that he had been called by God, that he had been appointed by God, that it wasn't some man that he met on the road to Damascus. It was God himself. And just like the other apostles had been called by Christ, he had been called by Christ and appointed the apostle to the Gentiles. And then we see that he recognizes, he declares that I wasn't taught of man. Man didn't teach me. He says, matter of fact, when I got saved, when Christ came into my life, I didn't go and try to find men to affirm my calling or to teach me what to preach, but I trusted Christ. And for 3 years I was by myself. And I preached the gospel, and what I learned from him. And then the last thing, he was able to defend his ministry and his message. Why? Because he had been given a new life and a new way to live. You remember there at the end of chapter 1, it says that they didn't know him by face, but they knew him by his reputation. Basically, the one that had sought to destroy the gospel was now preaching the gospel, and that we see that the message, the calling, the method, and everything about Paul and his gospel did not come from man, but it came from God. And today I want us to look at three things real quickly. I know that's been a long build-up, but here's the message, okay? There's three things as we consider. Because last week, you remember, I talked about this, that in our daily walk, in our daily life, whether it be a human being, whether it be the flesh, or whether it be the enemy, the enemy is coming against us on a daily basis, questioning our ministry. Have we been called by God? Did He call us? Or are we just projecting something and wanting it in our life? Is it God who empowered us, or are we doing it on our own shoulders, thinking that you've got yourself in too high? There's some that are stepping out on faith for the first time this year as a worker in the church, and the devil's already trying to get you to question, are you doing it under your power or under the power of God? Another one is that it's going to make you question, why would God want to use you? Why would? And you see, when those enemies came up, they were physical against Paul, but he was able to say, hey, my effort is only to please God. I'm called by God. I've been appointed by God. I've been taught by God, and I've been changed by God. So I stand on that today, not on how I feel. I stand on what He has done in my life, the ministry, the message, and the means and the motives behind what I do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not out to please God, then guess what? You answer this question, are you truly being a servant of God? Huh? Think about what he said. He says there in verse 10, if I seek to please man, then am I truly being a servant to God? What's your goal today? What's your desire? What's been your desire this week? Is it to please God or to please self? Today I want you to think about these three things, or one thing, that the willingness to defend the gospel. Paul not only knew he was called for the purpose of preaching the gospel, but he recognized that there were times in his life that he was going to have to fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it wasn't going to come easy. That it was going to take an effort in his life. Do you know this? That when you got saved, you leveraged your life and what you do for the gospel's sake? You understand what I'm saying? That you said, I trade my life for the life of Christ Jesus, right? You said, you take my sins, I give you my sins, you died on the cross for my sins, you bore the penalty, you carried my sins in that grave, right? And on the third day he rose up and you rose up with him in victory, right? But what you did was you said, Lord, I'm trading my life of sin and death and hell and the grave for your life. The one that is right with the Father. The one that does the Father's will. The one that puts self aside and does what the Father asks. What did Jesus pray in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. Today, this world needs you to stand up for the gospel. The question is will you? You have the right to share the gospel outside these four walls. You have the right at work or at school, as long as you're not on school time or work time or anything like that, you have the right to share the gospel. But will you? Will you? The question is, not do we have the right, but are we willing to live in the power of our liberty or the rights we have as Christians? I want you to think about this. The first thing is that when Paul, as he defends the gospel, now notice what he's doing. He's not saying what I'm about to do, what I'm doing for you. He says, I want you to already know that I've already defended the gospel. Look, in the first three verses, Paul has a unique calling for the sake of the gospel. He has a unique calling. Now, I got a lot in my head this morning, so you got to pray God gives me what He wants you to have and not what I think you ought to have. But the first thing is that Paul, just like you, have a unique calling when it comes to the gospel and what you're to do with it. You know that? You're not just to hold it and keep it to yourself. You know the old song we used to sing, light it under a bushel? No, what does it say? I'm going to let it shine. How are you letting the gospel shine in your daily life? 14 years ago, after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached unto the Gentiles, but privately unto them that were of reputation, lest by any means that I should run or had run in vain. Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, I'm not going to... Tonight I'll talk about where I think this trip fell in, but I want you to notice he clearly has stated in chapter 1, the last couple of verses, he says, now, after I got saved for three years, I didn't do anything. I didn't seek anybody's favor. I didn't seek anybody's permission or their calling to preach the gospel. I preached the gospel because Christ had called me to preach the gospel. Then he says, after 3 years, I did go to Jerusalem. And I believe what we see there is over in Acts chapter 9, verse 26 through 30, we see that he goes to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Barnabas, it says there that he tried Paul tried to meet with the apostles. It says tried to join up with them, but they were scared of him. They wouldn't really have nothing to do with him because they knew the history and thought it might be a joke or a scam. And so Barnabas comes and he introduces him to the apostles, and I believe that's the 15 days he spent with Peter. You remember it said last week he spent 15 days with Peter, and other than that, he saw nobody else but James. There was just a little time, and they really didn't know, wanted to have him a part of it, so he stayed there about 15 days or a little bit, and then he went on. And then it tells us again, though, that Paul's second journey, trip into Jerusalem, is over in Acts chapter 11. This time it says that by the hand of a prophet, that they were at Antioch and him and Barnabas were chosen because of a vision that was seen. They were chosen to take certain things for a famine, food for a famine that was there. And then the third time is over in the book of Acts chapter 15, and it's the Jerusalem Council. Now, I'll tell you tonight which one I think it is, but I want you to recognize what Paul is doing. Paul is saying this, now, I did not seek the power of man or the will of man when it came to preaching the gospel. He said, and he goes on to say, for 14 years I did not. What did he do for 14 years? He preached the gospel anywhere and everywhere he could. He didn't need man's approval. He had the call of God, and he preached the call of God. But he's letting them know that when it came time, by God's revelation, he says that there in chapter 2, it says, by God's revelation, I was led to Jerusalem to meet with those that were in authority. Now, why would he go there? Why did he go there to meet with authority if he had been preaching for 14 years? Notice, he says, I went to see them because God commanded me. It was divine appointment of God. He was going to deal with an issue of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, I wanted to make sure that I had not run in vain or had run in vain. He had been preaching and he had been establishing the gospel for years. He had preached at this church, that church. He had been a church planter all through Galatia. And yet, he wanted to make sure that he and the apostles were on the same page. Now, when he says, I did it so that I would not have run in vain, it wasn't that he wanted their approval. He wanted to make sure what he had planted in those churches stayed there. And that they weren't going to go behind him and they were going to stir up something or they were going to teach some false gospel. He wanted to know that what they preached was the gospel as he preached the gospel and that it would stand throughout all eternity. You say, Brian, why is that important? Could you imagine every man and woman in America today that truly believed that they had been saved by grace through Jesus Christ? That the day they got saved, their focus was on the work of Jesus. How that He came from heaven for them. How that He lived a life for you and me. How that He died on the cross for my sins. How that when He suffered and died, it was my penalty. And on the third day He rose up and now He sits at the throne waiting and interceding for me until He comes back and carries me home. That everything about my salvation has been pointed on Him. Amen. But now, if the apostles are preaching something different, then guess what? They're going to say, you've got to be circumcised now. You got to eat a different way. You got to live a different way. You got to have different holidays. No longer is it about Jesus and the work He did, but now it becomes, for the rest of my life, what I do and what I have to work upon to be saved. No longer is it Jesus and Jesus only. It's Jesus and. You see, Paul says, I wanted to make sure that I did not run in vain, that the message I preached, that it was right. But you know what? Not only did they approve, and it says there, it says that he what's the word? It says he communicated it to them. The word in the Greek basically means that like you set out a table formally. You know, you put the cup here or the glass here and the plate and then the saucer on top of that and the bowl and all that, that he laid it out in precise order the way he preached it. By grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. He laid it out. And notice he goes on to say, not only did he point out to them by the in his special, unique calling that he had with the gospel, he proved the power of the gospel was one that was not by him or by any other man, that it or its origin was found with God alone. But notice, when he left there, he didn't leave just with their words of affirmation, saying that, hey, they said that the gospel is good enough. No, notice what he said. I took Barnabas, who was a good Jew, had a reputation with the Jews. But who else did he take with him? Titus. Do you know what nationality Titus was? He was a Gentile, meaning that he was uncircumcised. He didn't know anything about the Jewish religion. He wasn't raised in it, but he had been saved by grace through faith and had been called to preach the gospel. And so he took him to the apostles. And it says that he was not compelled, that Titus, being a Gentile, was not compelled, meaning that he was not forced by those apostles to be circumcised. It was not their motive to change him. They recognized the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. They recognized that he had been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only did they affirm the preaching of the gospel, but they affirmed the product of the gospel that Paul had been preaching, and that was Titus and the Gentiles. And you'll see this, that at the same time, while Paul was out there doing his thing, in Acts chapter 11, we'll look at it tonight, that Peter was getting worked on by the Lord, even though he's called to be a Gentile to the Hebrews, God uses him to save some Gentiles just to show him that the grace of God is free to whosoever. So we see that the unique relationship that Paul understood that he had, the job he had in the defense of the gospel, just like you and I today, somebody needs us to declare and to define the gospel in their life. The second thing is this, is that when challenged by false gospels and false believers, Paul remained unwavering to the gospel. You look there in verse 4. It says, and because of false brethren. Now, you'd think everything was going good, right? He went up there. He laid out what he's preaching. The situation with Titus has went well. Everything's going good. But, that word but in chapter, or verse 4. But because of false brethren, unaware, brought in. The word unaware means under false pretenses or under false motives. When he got there to speak the gospel or to tell them or to defend the gospel to the apostles, these people heard that Paul was in town and they said, well, we want to understand no more about the gospel or the gospel that he's preaching. But Paul says they came in under false pretenses. They had false motives. It wasn't to glorify God. It wasn't to get closer to the Lord. It was to, look what he says, it was to find out our liberties or to see the victory and the freedom we've been given in Christ and then to impose on us these standards and these barriers we got to jump over or these hoops we got to jump through. And that is their purpose. Do you know there's people that join the church today or they say that they're religious or they say they're a pastor for anything other than the sake of the gospel? Listen. The Judaizers, it tells me this. This is what I read about them this week. That the Judaizers, like I said, they thought that the way a person was to be saved is first they became a Jew, meaning that they recognized the law and they adhered to the law and they were circumcised and they did everything, the requirements of Judaism. And then they were saved. Then they could be saved. Then they could add Jesus on. You see, what they wanted to do was they wanted to take their old traditions and fancy it up a little bit, but still bring people to what they felt was right, what they believed was right, what they thought made them feel good, what they were comfortable in. Instead of being changed and made anew, they wanted to take the new and tie it into the old. You remember, what did Jesus say about the water bags with a hole in them, the leather water bags? He said, you don't take an old, worn out wine skin bottle, yeah, wine skin, and you put new skin on it. No, and you don't take an old garment and put new thread on it. Why? Because he was likening it to the gospel and what the Jews were trying to do with it. You see, they wanted to take their religion and make it acceptable to new people, but still hold on to the old fashioned. I said today that there's many churches today that say they're about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're not. First off, I want you to think about this. There are many people that join a church for every other reason other than to be a part of the body of Christ and to be a servant to Jesus Christ. Many people join a church today for what it can do for them. If you're a business owner, one of the best things you can do to get in with people is to join the biggest church in the town, and that way you get your name out and they know who you are, and you can advertise and what you can politic and do all that. There's others that may not have money. They join the church for what the church will give them and get out of it. You know that? They do it. You see, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, that there are some who preach the gospel not for the sake of the gospel, but even out of strife and out of envy. Some out of goodwill, but some do it to add strife and burdens to him. Do you know that many of us don't recognize it? But think about this. The Jews were putting extra do's and don'ts, hurdles and barriers that had to be jumped over before they could be accepted into what they called Christianity, right? Today there are many that churches that don't worry about the souls, they worry about the political pull they can get in the community. There's pastors in the pulpit that want to see how many he can get to put the bumper sticker of his church on their car, or how many little mini-me's he can get out in the community preaching his word. But then there's churches that try to change people into what they think a Christian ought to look like as well. You know that today? How many of you have ever heard this out of somebody who needed to get right with God? Let me get myself straightened out first, and then I'll get right to God. Then I'll come to church. Then I'll get saved. You heard that before? Where'd they get that from? Some of it, I believe, is inward. We try to earn our own salvation. But I believe some of it is we may not say it outwardly, but we get our point across in certain ways. When you stop living adulterous relationship, then you can come to our church and you'll be accepted. You know, get yourself cleaned up, then come to church, and then we might accept you. How about this one? How about you stop doing your drugs or stop acting your gay ways or immoral ways, and then you come to church, and then maybe we'll allow the gospel to be real in your life. How about you change your political party? You get back with your spouse. You do what we think's right. You quit hanging with that crowd. And then you can come to our church. Then you'll be accepted at this church. Then maybe we'll love you if you look like and act like and talk like what we think a Christian ought to be. Not what the Bible says a Christian should be. The Bible says anyone who comes to Christ by faith and believes on Him should be saved. And then the rest of it, the Holy Spirit takes care of, and we help and assist when they fall. We help them to get back up, right? That's the way it should be. Could it be that some people, some Christians today are just like, well, I can't be what that church expects me to be, so I'm not going to try. Does the church need a list of do's and don'ts? I mean, does the world need a list of do's and don'ts, more things that they have to do? Or do they just need somebody that believes in the gospel and that believes the gospel can change their life, that is unwavering no matter what the sin is they're facing? If you're a homosexual, praise God, we're going to love you and we're going to believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ can change you and do a work and make you into a new person. If you're someone that's addicted to drugs, come to Thomas Village where we believe the power of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ can change your life. Praise God, it can, but do we believe and do we act like we believe it? Do we stand firmly in the face of false doctrine and false teachings when it comes to the gospel? Jesus saves to the uttermost. Jesus wants to save and bring people into our church. But are we willing to receive them? Because see, the last one to look at is this, is that He defended the gospel because He recognized the unity. I mean, He recognized His unique purpose in the gospel, and that was He had a purpose with the gospel, just like you do. It may not be up here preaching, it may be praying for the preacher or something like that, but you've got a purpose when it comes to the gospel. Number two, He was unwavering with false teachings or false gospels being presented before Him, and He continued on with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it changed. You don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. All you got to do is believe by faith and ask in confidence and you will be saved. Number three is this, and I want you to think about, are we doing this? When we get the gospel in its right place and we treat it the way it's supposed to be, the gospel does not divide, but it unifies those that are in Christ Jesus. Now notice, I want you to think about the situation. I'm not going to read the last verses, but it says that even James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, the three big boys, Jesus' brother and Jesus' two right men, gave him the right, him and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, and they said, hey, we see the hand of God is on you so much that the same way that Peter is to preach it, the gospel to the Jews, you're to preach it to the Gentiles. And all we ask is that you remember the poor. He brought them together. Now think about this. Peter, who was Peter? He was a fisherman, very uneducated when it came to the things of religion. And when he stood before the Sanhedrin, they said, this man is unlearned. He does not have the knowledge that when it comes to the Messiah and the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. His brother, John was the same way, unlearned. Didn't have the pedigree of being religious or knowledgeable of the things of the gospel. And then you had James, the brother of Christ. He didn't even believe Jesus was Christ when he was walking on earth. It was afterwards, and he's a carpenter. Now these three men are shaking hands with Saul, the one who was the tip-top of his class of Pharisees, meaning he was on the fast track to be a part of the Sanhedrin, meaning studying under Gamaliel, that he's going to be the one of the political and religious leaders of Jerusalem and the nation. That's what he was on. He was so dead set on the Jewish religion that he sent and had people killed. And it said when Stephen was killed, he let them lay their cloaks at his feet in approval. Now these men who never would have shook hands, never been on the same place, but except one was going to be blue collar and uppity and all that. He was prestige and all that was thought about to be of the Jewish people. The others were just lowly fishers out there on the Sea of Galilee with their daddy. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, now they're shaking hands and they're affirming that the same God who called you from being a fisher to a fisher of man is the same one who called me from being a murderer of man into preaching the gospel of man. And now we have unity in Christ Jesus. And you know what? I don't think Paul cared any more about what the rest of them said. Matter of fact, he says, you know what? The ones that thought they were something or were given to be something, I really don't care about who they were. They added nothing to me. And the same is true for us in here today. Do you recognize today that some of you have college degrees and you were in a field that kind of kept you to yourself? You worked in a bank, or you did this, or you did that. You didn't interact with those that you may be sitting by right now. You really didn't talk to them. You wouldn't have met with them because they worked the farm. They were blue collar. They were out there in the mines of a night, and in the daytime they were resting while you were working. How about Brother Shane or me that God has brought us from Georgia here to be together? What is that? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else has done that, but the gospel of Jesus Christ has brought us together. And I want to tell you this, the older I get, the more I realize I could care less about what some other church is saying or about what some other church is doing. Because I've realized this, that Brother David Kearns is called to be the pastor of Kaler's Chapel. Brother Tim Bonador is called to be the pastor of Silverleaf Baptist Church, and I've been called to be the pastor here of Thomas Village Baptist Church. You know, like Paul, he's called me to a specific place with a specific purpose for the gospel. And we have a plan that Kaler's Chapel doesn't have and that the one in Silverleaf doesn't have. But their plan, as long as they're doing it the way God does it, it doesn't matter what I think as long as they're right with God. It doesn't matter what they think about Thomas Village. As long as we're doing it the way God wants us to do it, then guess what? If they're where they need, if Brother David and Kaler's where they need to be, if Tim and Silverleaf is where they need to be, and we, Thomas Village, are where we need to be, no matter what it looks to the outside world, we can come together and be united under the name of Jesus. You see, we've got to realize that we're not in competition with Kaler's Chapel or Silverleaf. We're not in a battle to see who can have the most. We're in a team. We're working together in unity of the gospel. And there's going to be some that love Kaler's Chapel, some that love Thomas Village, and some that are called to other churches. And praise God, if that's where they're called, let them serve. And let them do it to the glory of the Lord for the gospel's sake. And here's the thing today, and I know I've been, 5 minutes over? That's better than usual. Why? Okay. Y'all can deal with me for a second. I want you to think about this. The whole, remember, what is the point of this book of Galatians? What's the purpose? To correct what? A false teaching. Now that false teaching is that there's some other gospel or there's another way to be saved. Do you remember 58%, I think it was, in this world, in America, professing Christians believe that there is another religion, meaning Judaism, Hinduism, Mormonism, any other ism you can think other than Christianity, that some other religion can take you to heaven other than Christianity, at least one. 58%, the same percentage that believes that at least one other can take you to heaven, agree with the statement that Christianity is not the only way to heaven. Now remember, that just wasn't 58% of America. That is 58% of professing Christians in America believe that. That tells me that someone like the Judaizers has got into the churches and are spreading a false gospel. And if the gospel is going to stay pure, it's going to be because we get serious about the gospel, because we recognize as individuals we have a unique relationship with it, that somehow I am responsible for the gospel going out to the lost, whether it be prayer, visitation, praying for those that carry it, whatever. You're responsible for it if you're a Christian. Number two, that not only that, but you've been called to stand in the face of this world. They're telling us every day that we're decrepit, we're old, we're the ones that's standing in the way, that we're anti-inclusion because we believe that there's a narrow way that leads to heaven and a broad way that leads to hell. But we've got to recognize that true unity, those that come under the gospel are united in Christ Jesus and not divided. That's why we cannot let simple things like differences in doctrinal things divide us from being united with Christians on the outside of this church. Inside the church is one thing. We believe different. They go to their church because they believe something different. We worship together because we believe that we have it right. But outside this church, we should not degrade any other denomination that preaches Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the only one. Because I want to tell you this. I said unity, and I'm going to wrap this up. I want to read this to you because I want you to listen to it. Do y'all remember your lesson this morning? Who was it about in Sunday school? Rahab, right? Listen at this. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the Lord, throne and before the Lamb, with their robes of white, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out loud with a voice saying, salvation belongs to the Lord who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Remember it said there was a great multitude and they were made up of many numbers, of many nations, of tribes and peoples and tongues standing there for. Do you know that there's going to be some people there when we get to heaven that are standing there beside us, that they're going to, on this earth, they'll be had a marriage with more than one spouse in it? Meaning that there'll be some from foreign countries that had a husband and two wives, or two husbands and one wife. You say, well, wow, how can that happen? Because that's just the way their culture was. You see, there's going to be some that are there like Rahab. How would we treat a woman today that came in with the history of Rahab? She was a whore. And she lied to save somebody. I told our Sunday school class that most of us would look at her piously and think she doesn't belong here. And I wouldn't have never done that way except for the families of those two men who were saved because she was obedient and because she didn't let what the world might have thought of her stop her from serving a living God and believing in a living God. Do you understand today that just because we've put Christianity in a box doesn't mean God has? And when we get to heaven, there's going to be some that look more like Osama bin Laden, or look more like Martin Luther King, or look more like those from the Orient than they do American. And we're going to be united under the same name, and that name is Jesus. So what are we going to do when they start walking in the back door? Because they already are different ones. Dealing with different issues, wanting to lay those burdens down, wanting to confess and find somebody that they can say, I struggle with this and I click with you and God has given me peace with you and I need to bear this burden. Are we willing to carry that burden for them and not say, you've got to fit in this box for the gospel that we serve here at Thomas Village Baptist Church? Oh, praise God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, red, yellow, black, and white, it don't matter. He will save them because they're precious in His sight. Today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to bow your head. There's many gospels being spread today. One of those gospels is walk the aisle. You've been here. Mom and Daddy says you're okay. Your name's on the book. You've even got a paper at the house that says you've been baptized. But what does the Spirit tell you right now? Does it tell you that when you die today, you'll go to heaven because you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that He's given? Or are you trusting in some work today, something that you've done? If you don't know today, ask the Spirit. He'll tell you. Maybe today you're here and you just lost that zeal for the gospel. Used to, we could talk about the gospel and sharing the gospel in Awana tonight. We're going to get a chance to maybe tell new people about the gospel, but it just don't do you like it once did. That fire's burned down. You know what? Jesus is the fire. He is the Holy Spirit is the fire of heaven, and it'll fall, and it'll give you that fire back. Maybe today you just need to let the gospel be real once again in your life. That yes, you believe it, but you've let the world and the cynicism and the power of sin affect you, and maybe you think, well, it once changed lives, but can it change those that are so deep in sin doing X? Or maybe they're addicted to drugs and alcohol, and in my opinion, in my situation, they prayed it three times, but yet it's never changed them. Well, don't hold that against God. Hold that against them, because they didn't receive the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel will change the lives of whosoever, even the ones that may have hurt you or the ones that have damaged your belief and your faith in the power of the gospel. So right now, I just ask you, is there anyone here today that questions your salvation? Raise your hand. Anyone here today that has lost the fire? Just raise your hand. Come on, admit it. God already knows it. Why play games with God? If you don't have the fire, if you don't have the burning to tell somebody about Jesus on the outside, if you don't have the willingness to override the uncomfortableness, tell Him right now, I just don't have the boldness. I don't have the fire. Will you raise your hand right now? I don't have the boldness. I don't have the fire. Thank you for that. Maybe today you've lost faith in the power of the gospel.